Well, it's great to be here tonight. It's good to be back in the United States of America. I just got back a couple of days ago. And let me just start out by saying why I'm here. Even though I just got home a couple of days ago, I thought it was really important that I be here tonight and preach to you. And I'm really excited about what's going on up here in the sense that this church is being planted. There's a great need for a church like this in this area, in every area, but especially in this area. There are a lot of people who wanted to go to a church like this, so there's already a great core group of people that have assembled here. And part of the reason that I wanted to be here is to hopefully encourage people who live in this area or even live a little further away to continue coming to the church and to be a part of this great church. This is the opening weekend. I know the church has been operating for a few weeks, but this is pretty much the grand opening or the kickoff. And of course, this is Verity Baptist Church, and Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento is planting this church. There's not a full-time pastor up here yet, but you know, as soon as possible, you know, a full-time pastor is going to be ordained once there's somebody who's qualified and able to fill that role. And then at that time, this will become its own independent Baptist church. But right now, it's being operated by Pastor Roger Jimenez and the Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento. But I just want to encourage you that even if you live a few hours away and it's not reasonable to come here every single week, you know, you should think about at least coming up here once a month or just coming up here when you can, because it's really valuable to be able to get around other people who believe like you and who see eye to eye with you. And that iron can sharpen iron, and you can stay excited, stay motivated. Because when you're not in a fired up soul winning church, sometimes you get discouraged and you're not going to stay as motivated. Coming up here is going to do wonders for you spiritually. And if you can't make it every week, think about making it once a month or every couple months. But get up here as much as you can, and I guarantee you it's going to do great things in your life spiritually to be a part of this church. Yeah, there are a lot of independent Baptist churches out there, but sadly, they're apostatizing. And so, you know, we need new churches like this to be started up that are not going to compromise, that are going to preach hard on sin and aggressively go soul winning and have a goal. Like, I like that map out there, you know, knock all the doors. I mean, that's what I'm all about. And so it's good to be here. I'm excited to see what's going on. I mean, the building is great, and the facilities are great. I mean, the sky's the limit what you can accomplish here with what God's given you. Now, you're in Daniel chapter 9. The verse I'm going to focus in on is verse 13. But first of all, I want to explain why I'm dressed the way that I am. You know, usually I always preach in a suit and tie, but I'm wearing this shirt. It's a very special shirt, okay? And I thought it was interesting that this was planned a long time ago that I'd be preaching today, and I didn't even realize that this date coincided with the date of this shirt, because today, September 30th, is the 50-year anniversary of Botswana's independence. So this is a really big deal to them, and they were calling it the Jubilee anniversary because the Bible talks about every 50 years having the year of Jubilee and so forth. And so in Botswana, everybody was wearing this shirt all month. And so when I was in Botswana, like half the country was wearing it. Just, it was like a uniform. And the men are wearing it, the women are wearing it. I mean, it was everywhere. So I was like, I need to get one of those shirts, you know. Everybody else is wearing it. So I got the shirt, and the shirt is actually about today, September 30th. Even though they were wearing it all month, this is the big day. And so I wanted to wear this shirt because tonight in my sermon, I'm going to talk about America, but I'm also going to talk about Botswana and the experiences that we had over there and how that ties in. The title of my sermon tonight is called Pray for America. Pray for America. It's funny, I used to joke around with Brother Jimenez back when he first started preaching, when he was just 20 years old or so, and he'd only preached a few sermons. And I told him, I said, all you ever preach about is either America or soul winning. You know, those were like his two go-to subjects. So this should be right up your alley, all right? It's America, and it's soul winning, all right? So anyway, Daniel chapter 9, because when we say pray for America, you'd expect to hear a sermon that's called Pray for America. I mean, there have probably been hundreds of sermons preached in churches all over this country that had the title Pray for America. And that's something that you'll hear people say all the time. But I guarantee you that they weren't a sermon like this sermon that you're going to hear tonight. Because when people say Pray for America, they often have the wrong idea. You know, we're getting a lot of static here. What if I kill this one? Is that going to kill the static? Is the static gone? All right, I don't need a microphone. You can hear me, right? All right, I'm using the internal sound system tonight. So when people say Pray for America, usually their understanding of that is something along the lines of pray that God would bless America. Pray that things would go well for America. Pray that God would protect America. Pray for America. And that's what they mean by that. But in Daniel chapter 9, we actually get a biblical example of a man of God praying for his country. Now, his country was the nation of Israel, but he's praying for his country, and it's not the typical prayer for America that you would get in 2016. And in fact, when we look all throughout the Bible and we study the prayers of men like Daniel or Elijah or other men of God, you know, when they pray for their country, they pray differently than just a simple, oh, hey, bless us. God bless America, or, you know, do good unto us. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 13. There's a lot of great stuff in this chapter. We could learn a lot from this prayer, which has a lot to do with confessing the sins of his nation and talking about repentance and so forth. But look at verse 13. This is the key. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. So the reason why the curse of God was on the nation of Israel at this time is because they did not make their prayer before God, and that prayer was a specific prayer, number one, that they might turn from their iniquities, and number two, that they might understand God's truth. You know, that's what we ought to be praying for America. We ought to pray that America would turn from its iniquities, and we ought to pray that Americans would understand God's truth. You see, today, most Americans don't understand God's truth. Even pastors today don't understand God's truth. And you try to talk to people and explain things to people, and they just don't get it. We need to pray to God that America would understand God's truth, would get an understanding of the Bible. Now, go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Why pray for America? What are we trying to accomplish when we pray for America? What is it that we really want God to do? Why do we want America to turn from its iniquities and understand God's truth? What is the result we're looking for? Well, what it really boils down to is that we want to have freedom in our country. We want to have freedom. We don't want to have captivity. Now, Daniel's in captivity, and he's praying for freedom. Now, if you would, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Why pray for the leaders? Why pray for the government? Why pray for the nation? So that we could live a quiet and peaceable life, and so that we could continue to get people saved. That's what we want. The reason why we're concerned about the way America's going is that we know that we're going to lose our freedom. Because anytime you live a life of sin or a nation goes into sin, that nation goes into bondage. They go into captivity. And if we go into captivity, we can't lead a quiet and peaceable life. And we can't get people saved like we could if we had the freedom to just freely practice our religion and live our lives as godly Christians. we are actually praying for freedom. If you just sum this all up in one word, living a quiet and peaceable life and getting people saved, basically you just boil it down, we just want to be free. We want to live in a free country where we can just do our thing and go to church and spank our kids and teach our family the Bible and stay away from perverts that we don't want to be around and just do what we want to do. And we want to just be able to walk up and down the street and knock doors and go soul winning unmolested. I mean, that's what we want. We want to live in a free country. Now, thank God, we can do all of those things right now. In 2016 America, we can go soul winning freely. We can raise our kids. We can go to church. We can preach the Bible. The reason why we have that freedom is because of the fact that the First Amendment guarantees us that freedom. There are a lot of people that would like to take that away from us. But thank God the First Amendment is there. God has blessed us with that, where we have it enshrined as the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech. And that allows us to operate and do what we do here in the United States. But we're praying to God in order to keep our freedom, that our nation would turn from its iniquities and understand God's truth. Now go, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This has to do with the turning from iniquity side. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, and by the way, that name is Jesus Christ. And so the people that are called by his name are Christians. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and look, it doesn't say or. You know, you can pray or turn from your wicked way. No. All, you have to do all of this. He says that if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So turn from the iniquities as a nation. But then how about understand God's truth? Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. The Bible reads, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So a couple things from this passage. Number one is that if we know the truth will make us free. And number two, if we live a life of sin, that brings bondage. So again, this all comes back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 13. That's the text sermon tonight, the text of the sermon tonight. I'll read it for you again. Daniel 9, 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And in John chapter 8, those are the exact two things that God said would guarantee our freedoms in the United States of America. If we would turn from our sins and if we would understand God's truth, we would know the truth would make us free, and we would not be the servant of sin. So this all ties together. This is all connected. He said in Daniel 9:14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. He's saying we deserve to lose freedom. We deserve to go into bondage and captivity if we don't listen to God and obey him. If we live a life of sin and we don't understand God's truth. Now let me tell you a little bit about what happened to us when we were in Botswana. Some of you have heard the story. For some of you, this might be a completely new story. I don't have time to go into all the details. I preached a sermon on Wednesday night where I covered different details than what I'm going to cover tonight. But basically, we had planned a big soul-winning marathon in Johannesburg, South Africa, where we were going to go soul-winning, win people to Christ, and most importantly, teach the locals how to go soul-winning, take them out, show them the ropes, that we might leave them behind to continue the work after we were gone. And then after that, we were going to go into Botswana, do the same thing in Botswana. And also, we were planning to plant a church there, and Brother Garrett Kirschway was going to remain there and operate that church as a missionary sent out of Faithful Word Baptist Church. And so we had all these things planned, but there were enemies. And in fact, there was one main enemy. There was one guy who organized all of the opposition against us. And this guy was a flaming sodomite, of course. And he operated a sodomite radio station called Gay, which, you know, I actually know what that word means, but they misuse that word. Gay SA radio. SA meaning South Africa radio. So this homo has this radio station, and he literally made it a full-time job to stop our efforts. So he basically just every day, I mean, this guy was full-time, just making phone calls, sending emails, organizing the opposition, petitioning the government of both South Africa and Botswana. I mean, this guy was the arch enemy, full-time job. That's all he did. I mean, was just very dedicated and worked on this for months to try to stop us. You know, and we had to keep changing our plans and everything as this guy thwarted us at every turn. Eventually, of course, the South African government banned us from even entering the country or even having a connecting flight in South Africa, which makes it kind of hard to get to Botswana because pretty much all the flights connect in Johannesburg. But there were a couple of other ways to get there. Where there's a will, there's a way. So I ended up flying in through Ethiopia, and you know, other people went through Kenya and Turkey and just other ways to get there. But we ended up going there, and we had a great time in Botswana. It was the most receptive place I've ever gone soul winning. And I've been soul winning for 18 years, every week, virtually. And so it was just great. I mean, everybody was so nice. Everybody was so receptive. And let me say this, I still love Botswana. It's sad that their government is so out of touch with them. It's sad that their government doesn't represent them. But then again, I wouldn't want people to hold Obama against me either, you know, as an American. And their wicked president banned me from the country after I'd been there for 5 days. I went on the radio and chewed them up and spit them out. Them meaning the phony Lutheran pastor that they had me debating and this other filthy sodomite there. I ended up preaching the word of God with boldness and destroying them. So basically, they couldn't answer my objections. I was making too much sense. And the people of Botswana were just loving it too much. So they're like, we got to get this guy out of here. We got to shut this guy up. So they came and arrested me at the radio station. You know, and it's a long story. But anyway, they deported me from the country. They arrested a few other people from our group. They arrested Brother Paul Wittenberger. He had it the worst. He's here tonight, by the way. Be sure you get to meet Brother Paul. But he ended up spending like 30 hours in a filthy jail cell with like 20 or 30 crackheads. And it was real bad, really dirty, filthy. He had cockroaches crawling all over him and everything. So, you know, thank God I didn't have to go through that. But you know what? Brother Paul's getting rewards in heaven for suffering for Jesus and being arrested for soul winning. You know, I was arrested, but thank God they just shipped me out before I had to spend a night in a filthy cell or anything like that. But the reason I want to bring this up in a sermon called Pray for America is that I think a lot of people might look at the stories of what happened to us when we were in Botswana and South Africa and how we were denied the right to preach the gospel in South Africa, and eventually we were even denied the right to preach in Botswana and shipped out of there. I think a lot of people would think to themselves, well, you know, yeah, that's in a foreign country where they don't have any rights. And by the way, somebody literally told me, this is Africa, you have no rights. And when Paul was in jail, the one of the guards said to him, welcome to Africa, bro, where you have no rights. And a lot of people might think to themselves, well, you know, yeah, the South African government's wicked. Botswana is maybe just influenced by South Africa or whatever. But that would never happen here. That's not going to happen here. We're safe here in America, you know, the land of the free and everything like that. But I've got some really chilling news for you tonight. We found out that actually it was the United States government that was behind getting us banned from South Africa and Botswana. In fact, all of the harassment, all of the opposition that we faced, everything was paid for by the U.S. government. And in fact, I have the document in my hand to prove it right now. Right here, you can come and look at this after the service. Listen to this. Now keep in mind, we were in Botswana and had our first church service on, I believe, the 18th is when we were there. That was when we were supposed to have the soul winning marathon in Johannesburg, but we got banned. So we had the church service on the 18th. We were soul winning on the 19th, the 20th. Okay, so this is all the week when we're over there, we're getting banned from South Africa, kicked out of Botswana. Okay, here's a letter, September 21st, 2016. Okay, this is 9 days ago. This is right in the midst of everything that was going on where we're being kicked out of the country. It's made out to station manager Hendrik Baird of Gay SA Radio. It's from the United States Embassy to this sodomite who organized all of the opposition to us in both South Africa and Botswana. Dear Mr. Baird, under the authority of the United States Information and Education Act of 1948, as amended, the U.S. Department of State hereby awards to Gay SA Radio a total amount of $8,000 to provide support for the above-referenced project as further described. So, the launch of Gay SA Radio, $8,000. So, your government, my government, your tax dollars, my tax dollars gave $8,000 to them to basically pay them to harass us. Don't tell me it's a coincidence. This radio station's been around for almost a year. The United States government didn't give them any money before, but funny how the week that they're harassing us, the week that they're protesting us, the week that they're on stage with Minister Jigaba banning us from South Africa, getting us kicked out of Botswana, the same week the United States Embassy is giving them $8,000. For what? Why would our tax dollars go to some queer radio station in South Africa? And not only that, it's specifically being given to them to harass us. The week that they're doing this, they're getting this award, more like a reward for what they did. That should be chilling to you to understand that your government hates the gospel, hates soul winning, hates the word of God. And by the way, the United States Embassy, the whole purpose of having an embassy over there is that if people like me or Paul or anybody else get into trouble, we're supposed to turn to them to help us. But instead, they're paying people to harass us, imprison us wrongfully, even though we didn't break any Botswana laws. There are no laws against so-called hate speech in Botswana. It's not South Africa where they have those weird laws. So our own government did this to us. Now, the point that I want to make with that is this, is that the government of the United States of America is wicked, corrupt, hates the gospel, hates the word of God, and they would love to stop me and stop Brother Jimenez and stop this church up here in Washington. They would love to attack us. They would love to shut us down. And there's only one thing stopping them from doing that. It's called the First Amendment. That's the only thing. That's why as soon as we leave the country, in their mind, we don't have any rights now. Like, oh yeah, we can get them in South Africa. We can get them and persecute them in Botswana. But here they can't for one reason, the First Amendment. It's not that they don't want to. It's not that they don't hate us. It's not that they don't want to persecute us and stop us from preaching the word of God. It's that they can't because of the First Amendment. And as soon as you go into another country, our own government follows us over there and pays people to fight us over there because the First Amendment stops them from silencing us over here. That's pretty chilling. That should emphasize to you the importance of the First Amendment. Think about that. Because the First Amendment's the only thing that's stopping us from going through the same things over there. See, here's the thing. You get thrown out of South Africa, you just shake off the dust of your feet and say, well, I'm never going back to South Africa. Boo-hoo. You know, you get thrown out of Botswana, well, okay, there's 70 other countries in Africa, 70-some-odd sub-Saharan African countries that we can go soul winning in. Big deal. Let's go to the next one. Let's do it. But the problem is, the United States is where we live. The United States is the home base.
Right.
If we lose our freedom here, where do you go
yeah.
at oh. that point? What do you do at that point? I mean, this is serious, my friend. We need to make sure that we keep our freedom in this country.
Amen.
And we need to preach hard against sin. And we need to get people to understand God's truth. And we need to get on our knees and not just pray, oh, God, bless America. Oh, God, be good to us. You know what? Honestly, how can you pray for God to bless America when you know wicked America is? You're asking God to bless wickedness. Instead, change your prayer life, get on your knees, and pray, oh, God, help your people, Christians in America, to turn from their iniquities. And help the pastors and the preachers in America to understand your truth.
Amen.
They don't get it. I mean, we preach the Bible. Isn't that so clear to us? I mean, we preach on Romans 1. We preach on Leviticus 20:13. We preach out of the book of Jude. We preach on these sodomite issues, you know, which is what got us kicked out of Botswana. And it's just so clear. And you're just like, how can people not get it? It's right there. But our country's going crazy today because the media has brainwashed people. They're losing their minds. You know, I was just in the airport on the way here and got into a fight over this. On the way here. Okay, we're at the airport in Phoenix, and this old lady just starts up a conversation with us out of nowhere, and she's talking to us and chatting with us and asking us a bunch of questions. And so, you know, because she was overhearing our conversation where we're talking about Africa, we're talking about everything. She's like, hey, I couldn't help but overhear, you know. So she inserts herself into our conversation and starts talking to us. And in the course of the conversation, it comes up that I was, you know, kicked out of Botswana. I was arrested for preaching against homosexuality. The first words out of her mouth, and I kid you not, was, oh, I hate those kind of people. I hate those people. So at first, I thought she's saying that she hates homos. So I'm like, okay, cool, you know? But no. Then she goes on to say how she loves homos. She went to these homo weddings, everything. What she meant was she hates people like me and Paul. I don't know why she said I hate those kind of people when we just told her that we're those kind of people. So why didn't she just say, I hate you? Right? Wouldn't that have made more sense? So she just wouldn't even just leave it at that. She just starts arguing with me and trying to preach to me why I'm wrong. And she's like, well, the Bible's written by man, and it's been interpreted and rewritten so many times, and you don't really know what it says. And I took a class on Hebrew and blah, blah, blah. And I told this lady, I said, well, there's 400 and some versions of the English Bible. There's 400 and some translations. You know, all these phony NIV and all that, right? There's 400 and some. And I said, they all say the same thing in Leviticus 20:13, even the NIV. They all say the same thing in that verse. Well, but it's been interpreted, blah, blah, blah. I quoted her scripture. All I did, I didn't even go on a big rant or anything. I just quoted her like two verses of the Bible. And literally, people that were sitting around us, because we're just in the airport waiting for our flight, all of a sudden, literally, four other people pipe up. And they're like, you need to stop saying that right now. You're in a public place. You can't talk about that. And I'm like, hey, why don't you, I said to this guy, why don't you mind your own business? I don't remember asking your opinion.
Yeah.
I said, yeah, it's a public place. And if I want to quote a Bible verse, I said, there's all these people talking about all kinds of dumb things. I can talk about the Bible.
Amen.
And I had four or five people ganging up on me. And I took them all on and said, oh, okay, so I guess everybody thinks that it's okay to be a pervert here. And then they all just kind of started back. They were kind of getting embarrassed because it was making a scene. I said, well, I guess the whole world's gone crazy. I guess I'm the only person who believes the Bible here. And they're all just kind of like, oh, you know. They all just kind of went away. But you know what? Nobody stood up for me. Nobody said, hey, he's right. But five people are ready to just, oh, yeah, don't talk about that. But you know what? I'm sure if I would have been talking about some faggot wedding that I'd just been to, everybody would have been fine. You think five people would have told me to shut up? If I said, oh, I went to a wedding, there were two dudes, and they got married, and it was so sweet, you really think people would have told me to shut up? But you start talking about the Bible, and everybody starts telling you to shut up. Well, listen, I'm not going to shut up. I'm telling you, the world's going crazy. Now, when it comes to the First Amendment, when it comes to freedom of speech, and when it comes to freedom of religion, it's very important. It's extremely important. It's under attack today. And listen, in our lifetimes, it's probably going to be gone. But we want to pray that that is as late of a date as possible, and we want to do everything we can to exercise our rights of free speech, because if you don't use them, you lose them. And it's funny how people understand that with the Second Amendment. Second Amendment, guns, you know. And they say, hey, we exercise our right by carrying guns, and then we keep the rights. But then you start talking about the First Amendment, and they don't get it, that if these pastors aren't preaching anything controversial anyway, what do they even care about the First Amendment? They're not even using it. And that's why we're going to lose it, folks. But another thing I wanted to point out is that in all of this controversy, virtually no United States pastors are supporting us. And by the way, when your pastor, Roger Jimenez, was in hot water about his sermon, how many American pastors came to you and supported you and said, hey, I stand with you. I want to publicly stand and be counted with you, besides our friends? Any pastors just that you didn't know, that I don't know, that said, hey, I want to encourage you, brother, don't change, keep preaching? None. There's 6,000 independent fundamental Baptist churches in America. None of them contacted him. Okay, going through what we're going through in Botswana, I'm getting emails from all over Africa. Pastors in like every country in Africa saying, come to Liberia, come to Nigeria, come to Kenya, be our guest. We support you. We're with you. All these African pastors that were backing us up. A guy in South Africa was backing us up. In Botswana, they were backing us up. In America, none. In America, the mainstream independent fundamental Baptist, silent. It's only our buddies, it's only our movement that even has the guts to stand up on this issue. Now, these bunch of cowards who won't stand up to the sodomites, these cowards, they lie and they say, we just don't agree with Pastor Anderson's doctrine, or we just don't agree with Pastor Jimenez's doctrine. We just don't agree with the doctrine. That's why we're not standing. But you know what? I'm going to call them out. They're lying, because in the 1990s, they all preached it. Anybody who was an independent Baptist back in the 90s, and I realize a lot of people here are newer believers or new to church. But look, those of us who grew up in church, we've heard it 100 times in the 1990s and the 1980s. And nobody would have batted an eye at preaching Leviticus 20:13 in those days. Nobody would have cared. They're lying. And I'll prove it to you further that even if they don't agree, you say, okay, we don't agree with Pastor Anderson. Well, listen to me. These hate speech laws that they're trying to pass in the United States, that they've already passed in South Africa, they're not just about the homos, friend. It's against any kind of negative preaching. Any kind of negative preaching is, and I have the proof. I have the document right here. So these bunch of spineless, coward pastors can sit there and say, well, I just disagree with the doctrine. I think we're supposed to be nice to them and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? These bunch of frauds, when it's another issue besides homos, they're going to do the same thing. Yeah, right. If they won't stand with us on this, or not with us, yeah, as if we wrote this Bible. If they won't stand up on this, they will not stand up. Any preaching that becomes illegal, they'll stop doing it. I promise you. Okay, now, here's what I want to show you just to illustrate my point. This was mailed to my house from the government of the United Kingdom, right? Which banned us also. I'm banned from ever entering the land of my ancestors, England. Merry old England is not a place that I'm ever allowed to go, apparently. Even though my own language is named English, I can't even go there. So because I was banned from the UK, they sent me a letter explaining to me why I was banned. And they say in here, the Home Secretary has considered whether, in light of this list, you should be excluded from the UK. After careful consideration on the September 5th, 2016, she personally directed that you should be excluded from the UK. What's this woman doing in authority? I thought women were supposed to be at home, married and bearing children and guiding the house. But anyway, she's in the government. Your presence here is not conducive to the public good. The Home Secretary has reached this decision because you've brought yourself within the scope of the list of unacceptable behaviors by fomenting serious criminal activity and seeking to provoke others to serious criminal acts, making statements that might foster hatred, which might lead to inter-community violence in the UK. The Home Secretary notes that you're the founder of Faithful Word Baptist Church, a fundamental Baptist church where you promote your extremist views. You are reported to have stated the following, and they give five quotes that are the damning quotes. You know, these five quotes are why I'm excluded from the UK tonight. Now pay very close attention. I'm going to read to you one of these quotes, okay? Think about these fundamental Baptist pastors who won't stand with us and, oh, we should welcome the homos. And we've never believed that way, even though they all believed it when it was popular in the 90s. Well, listen, pal, these hate speech laws are not just about the homos. Listen, this is one of the statements that got me banned from the UK. I want you to listen very carefully. Here's the quote. I'm not going to be respectful of a false prophet. This book, the Quran, was written by an illiterate false prophet who taught a false doctrine according to his own lust. He got a bunch of power for himself, a massive following, maybe because he wanted 11 wives, and to be bowed down to as the greatest prophet of all time, greater than Jesus. No, there's no one greater than Jesus. Because this man was a false prophet who got his teachings from demons or his own heart. That's the whole quote. That statement that I just read is illegal in the United Kingdom because it's hate speech. Now look, I didn't even say that Muhammad was a pedophile, which I could have. I didn't even say that he married a 6-year-old and consummated when she was 9. I didn't even say that. I mean, did you hear what I just read? Was that radical at all? That was the kind of preaching that you would hear in any independent Baptist church in America. Any. Think about that. That's illegal over there because of hate speech laws. So look, we need to stand up and say no to these hate speech laws. I mean, it's horrible. I mean, even preaching against Islam and Muhammad is hate to these people. Look, even just preaching, if you believe in any other religion except Christianity, you're going to hell. If you're Jewish and you believe in Judaism, you're going to hell. If you're Muslim, you're going to hell. If you're Buddhist, you're going to hell. If you're Hindu, you're going to hell. That's hate speech to these people. Now let me tell you something. I promise you that when this statement that I just read becomes illegal in the United States, like it's already illegal in South Africa and the United Kingdom, pastors will stop making this statement in the United States. The pastors right now that freely preach against Muhammad and Islam, I guarantee you that if they make it illegal, they'll stop. Why? Because when they made any preaching illegal, they'll stop. Because they don't have the guts to stand up for anything because they don't want to face the persecution. That's the true story tonight. When I first started preaching, when I was just a young man and I preached in a nursing home to people that were very elderly, and I preached a sermon where I preached against Catholicism, and my ministry leader in an independent fundamental Baptist church took me aside and said, "Don't preach against Catholicism." He said, "Don't name Catholicism." He said, "You don't have to preach against Catholicism." He said, "Just preach the truth. You don't have to preach against anything. Just preach what's right." So instead of saying, you know, that the Catholic Church is wrong because they pray to Mary and the saints, he said, instead, just get up and say, we should only pray to Jesus or through Jesus unto the Father. Just say that instead. And instead of saying that Mary's not the mediator, just preach that Jesus is the only mediator. That way you won't offend people, he said. You know, don't preach that they shouldn't go to the confessional booth. You just preach that salvation's by faith alone, and then people will get that same message. But that's not true. You have to make it clear, and the Bible teaches us to preach against that which is wrong and for that which was right. He wanted me to only preach for the right and not against the wrong. That's the mentality. I promise you that when they make it illegal in this country to speak against the Prophet Muhammad and to be, because it's too hateful to say he was an illiterate idiot, then this is what they'll say. Well, all we have to do is just preach that Jesus is the Son of God, and then it's covered. That's what they'll say. Because they always find a way to justify their cowardice. They always find a way to justify trimming the message. They always find a way to avoid persecution. They never get arrested. They never get vandalized. They never get persecuted. They never get picketed. They never have the protesters. They never get attacked. They never get put on TV or on the radio and have their name cast out as evil. Why? Because they're not living godly in Christ Jesus. Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So these bunch of cowards, they get up and preach sermons about how persecution is coming someday.
Listen, folks, persecution's coming in America. Someday it's coming.
Hey, buddy, it's already here for those of us who actually preach the Bible. And look, people who preach the Bible have always been persecuted. They've always been attacked and slandered and ripped on and lied about. But these bunch of phonies, they pretend that they are
old-fashioned and standing like a rock. But persecution's coming in the future. But thank God we're all going to be raptured out before that even happens.
So, I mean, it's just, these people, they're never going to be persecuted according to their doctrine.
It's coming for like 5 seconds and then we're going to be gone. But anyway...
Okay, listen to this other statement. They only listed 5 statements why I'm banned from the UK. They're not all about homos. I read you the one about Muhammad. Here's another statement. This is an illegal statement that I made. I'm banned from England because of this. Okay, they picked up kind of mid-sentence. I'm just going to read you exactly what the quote is. I'm a whore. I'm on the pill. Come fornicate with me. This is what birth control does to our society. It promotes whoredom. That's the whole quote. Illegal. Preaching against birth control is illegal now. Or saying that, you know, fornication is whoredom. Or that you're being a whore if you're going out and committing fornication while using birth control pills to not become pregnant. Look, that's going to be illegal. So what are the Baptists going to do then? Oh, yeah, I forgot the Baptists already changed that doctrine like 50 years ago. Even though they're old-fashioned. Even though it was everybody in America thought it was immoral 100 years ago. Look, friend, they're like a bunch of chameleons. They can adapt and fit in and do whatever it takes not to get persecuted. It's really sad. And the First Amendment, my friend, is vital, or else these kind of statements are going to be illegal. Not just the preaching against the Sodomites, even just preaching against fornication, even just preaching against Islam. I mean, anything negative, any negative preaching is going to be banned because it's too hateful. It's hate speech. You say, well, yeah, I know the U.S. Embassy paid $8,000 to your arch enemy, but is $8,000 really that much? First of all, $8,000 is a lot of money, number one. But number two, over there, it's a lot more than it is here. Over there, that's what a lot of people there make in like a year. A year's wages. So this guy worked full-time attacking us for 3 or 4 months, and he gets a fat paycheck from Uncle Sam, who hates God and hates the Bible. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You say, what's the purpose of the sermon? You know, what are you trying to get across here? I'm trying to get across the point that our country is wicked. Our government is anti-Bible, anti-righteousness, anti-Jesus, anti-soul winning, and they're paying people off in other countries where they can get away with it to stop it. And in the United States, they're just chomping at the bit to do the same thing. The only thing that's holding them back is the First Amendment, but they're already starting to plant the seeds of, well, First Amendment, freedom of speech, but what about hate speech? Now, those of you that are 30 years or older, you know and I know that when we were young, there was no such thing as hate speech. I've never even heard of such a thing. In the 1980s, that concept was unknown. And I remember in the 90s, they came out with a thing called a hate crime. I remember hearing about that on the news. And I remember my mom, who's here tonight, and she surprised me. I didn't even know that she was going to be here. But I remember my mom saying, oh, so I guess people who didn't commit a hate crime, I guess they murdered people because they loved them. That's what my mom said. Like, how stupid is that to call one murder a hate crime? Isn't every murder a hate crime? It's not exactly a loving thing to do when you murder someone. And we were just scoffing at it. Like, what a stupid concept, a hate crime. Like, they'll punish you more because you did it out of hate. What in the world? Because if you just brutally premeditated murdered somebody, that's one thing. But if you did it because they're a homo, it's a hate crime. If you did it because they're black, it's a hate crime. If you did it because they're whatever, it's a hate crime. It's like, look, murder's murder. You know, black, white, it doesn't, that's not even the point. But this hate crime legislation was actually paving the way for the hate speech legislation. So this is all planned. The Bible talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so there's a plan and an agenda to roll out hate speech laws to take away the First Amendment. And they'll say, well, your freedom of speech does not include hate speech. And what do we define as hate speech? Anything we don't like. We don't like what you said? It's hate speech. So they can get up and say, you bleeping, bleepity bleep, Christian bleep. That's not hate speech. You bleepity homophobic bleep. I hope that your kids are bleep, bleep, bleep. That's not hate speech. But you speak against Islam, it's hate speech. You speak against homos, it's hate speech. You speak against fornication or birth control pills, or that's all hate speech. Because it's not politically correct. It's not what they believe in. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. I love this first statement. There's so much in the Bible that's so good. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. I wonder how many pastors could say that to their church. Because they hide half of what they believe, because it's not popular. I love to be able to say, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Everybody in here knows everything I believe. You've known my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So notice he brings up, first of all, you've fully known my doctrine. Why? Because I preach the whole Bible. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why? Because it's profitable to correct you, instruct you, and preach to you. My question for these cowardly pastors, which is 99% in America, who don't have the guts to preach on Leviticus 20:13, because they, oh, well, we just don't agree with your doctrine. Okay, well, here's my question for you. Why don't you preach on Leviticus 20:13, and why don't you give your interpretation of it then? Why don't you preach anything about Leviticus 20:13? Enlighten us, since we're so dumb and we can't understand this scripture, but they won't touch that scripture with a 10-foot pole to say anything about it, even though the Bible says all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Go through Romans 1 and expound it to us, pal. Why don't you go through Jude and 2 Peter, the verse about how filthy and Sodom and Gomorrah and flaming fire and eternal damnation. And, you know, why don't you interpret it to us? They just don't talk about it. because they don't have the guts. But that's why they're not enduring persecution, because the persecution verse is verse 12. But verse 10 is about preaching all the doctrine, and verse 16 is about preaching all the scripture. So if you don't have verse 10 and you don't have verse 16, you're not going to have verse 12. And that's where these guys are comfortable and have their made in the shade life. Go to Luke 12. You say, well, no, these Baptists are preaching hard on the things that they agree on. It's just they don't agree with you. You know what? Stop and think about it, and you'll know that what I'm saying is right. Every bit of hard preaching that the average fundamental Baptist does is in line with the Republican Party. I mean, they shouldn't even be called Independent Fundamental Baptist. They should just be called Independent Fundamental Republican. Because the only, when they get up and really take a stand on something, they've got 100 million Republicans agreeing with them. And if they don't have 100 million Republicans agreeing with them, they won't talk about it. Think about it. Well, oh man, my pastor really cut loose and preached against gay marriage. Because he's got 100 million Republicans cheering him on. But if he actually went to what the Bible said about sodomy, he's not going to have 100 million cheerleaders of the Republican Party behind him. So he won't do it. He doesn't have the guts. He's a real big man when he's got 100 million Americans agreeing with him. Oh, man, my pastor really cut loose and preached against Islam. Yeah, that's because he's got 100 million Republicans agreeing with him, and because it's not illegal yet in the United States to preach that. Oh, man, he really cut loose on gun control. He's got 100 million Republicans agreeing with him on that subject. Name the subject that these guys preach hard on and take a stand on. The whole Republican Party agrees with them. They're not getting it from the Bible. They're getting it from Sean Hannity. They're getting it from Glenn Beck. That's who they're getting it from. I mean, when it comes to biblical things where the world's not going to back them up, and look, the Republican Party, 100 million Americans, that's the world. The Democrats are the world. The Republicans are the world. These are the worldly people. When do they stand up and preach something that's not popular with the Republicans? Never. Look at Luke chapter 12. Stop and think about that later, and you'll realize, wow, that's true. Go down the list. And then everything that they're afraid to preach is the stuff where Sean Hannity won't back them up. Well, you know what? I'm a big enough man. I don't need Sean Hannity to back me up. All I need is the Lord to back me up. I don't need anybody else to back me up. Luke chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, whatsoever you've spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you've spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I'll forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. You say, man, you're kind of ripping hard on your fellow Independent Fundamental Baptists. Well, you know what? They deserve a good swift kick in the rear end right now. You know, we're in the hottest part of the battle. We're Uriah, and they're pulling the troops back from us so that we could be slaughtered by the enemy. Well, you know what? Fine with us. All the more rewards for us if you guys don't have the guts to stand up. Oh, you're being awfully hard on the Fundamental Baptist. You know why? Because I'm coming to a church that's being planted in Washington. And you know what? We're planting this church here for a reason, folks. I remember when I started Faithful Word Baptist Church, my first day out soul winning, a guy laughed at me. I knocked on his door and said, hey, I'm starting a Baptist church. He laughed in my face and said, there's a Baptist church right over there. And just acted like I was an idiot. Yeah, except that Baptist church over there is for babies, and I'm starting a big boy church. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23 says, but when they persecute you in South Africa, flee to Botswana. You know? When they persecute you in Botswana, flee into Nigeria. You know? When they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. I mean, that's enough for me to be like Christ. But these guys want to be better than Jesus. In fact, they're more loving than Jesus. Because anybody who preaches like Jesus, they say, is not loving enough. These guys think they're better than Jesus, these namby-pamby preachers. Why? Because he said, the disciple's not above his master. He says in verse 25, halfway through, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them his household? He said, look, if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. If you want to be better than Jesus, then you'll avoid persecution because you think you're better than Jesus. Oh, they called Jesus Beelzebub. I guess he just didn't play his cards right. He just wasn't wise. He just should have kept it a little quieter on some of those controversial sermons. No. If we're going to be like Christ, it should be good. If suffering was good enough for him, suffering should be good enough for us. If getting arrested was good enough for him, getting arrested is good enough for me. If being reviled and lied about in the media is good enough for him, it's good enough for me because I'm not better than Jesus tonight. No one's better than Jesus, but there's a lot of people who think that they are. It says in verse 26, fear them not therefore. For there's nothing covered that should not be revealed and hid that should not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, well, you know, be careful who you say it around. Well, don't take it on the radio. Don't put it on YouTube. Well, no, he said, preach it upon the housetops. That's YouTube. You know what's on the housetop? A radio antenna. A cable hookup, a satellite dish. And fear not. Fear not. Listen, America, fear not. Them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. I got to hurry up. I think I'm kind of running out of time here. What time is it? Is this clock accurate? How late are we going tonight? Midnight? Yeah! No, man, I'm jet lagged. I've been up since 2 a.m., so I got to go to bed at some point. So I might have to skip a few scriptures here. But Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Look, pray for America. What do I pray? God bless America? No, don't have a shallow prayer life. Pray that America will turn from its iniquities, Daniel 9:13. Pray for America that they would understand God's truth, and pray for the preachers of America that they would open their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Go, if you would, to James 5. This is the final key point here about Elijah. Elijah was a great man of God, a great preacher. And you know what made Elijah great? Is that he stood alone, and he took on everybody on his own because God was with him. And so he stood fast, alone, and stood up to a whole wicked nation. Now we're talking about praying for our nation. Elijah was a man who prayed for his nation. He's a great prayer warrior. Look at James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man, Elias is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that God would bless his country and that they would have good finances and that they'd be safe and protected and prosperous and happy. Is that what he prayed? Now, he prayed for the healing of his land, that they might be healed. 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about the land being healed. But he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Now, that's not a good thing. When there's no rain, people are suffering. When there's no rain, things are going poorly. But the only way for the land to be healed was that people would humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. And what's going to humble them? A famine. Lack of rain. Did you know that South Africa and Botswana right now have been experiencing serious drought, especially South Africa? I talked to a guy from South Africa, and it's been a drought for the last several years. And even it was getting so serious that even the government in Botswana was calling on churches to fast and pray that it would rain because it was so bad. Well, you know what? Kicking out men of God and kicking out missionaries and soul winners from your church is probably not going to help your drought go away. But here's the thing. A drought could be a good thing if it makes people humble and brings them to their knees before God. And here, Elijah is praying for a drought. Why? Because his priority is that people would turn from their wicked ways and be humbled and brought to their knees. And of course, in the end, he wins the victory through that prayer. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now go back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the last place we're going to turn. 1 Kings 18 and 19. We're going to start in chapter 18, verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. What's the title of the sermon? Pray for America. What do we pray? That America would get right with God. That preachers would get some boldness. These independent fundamental Baptists would preach boldly. Because if the light that is in us be darkness, how great is that darkness? And what do we pray? That we would understand God's truth. That people would get a clue and read their Bible and understand it, for crying out loud. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Jump down to verse 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there's no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he's not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I'm gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. I mean, just everything this guy says is just fear, 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 fear. Oh, take all the preachers. Let's hide them all. Because we're all scared. I'm scared. They're scared. You're scaring me just by being here, Elijah. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. It doesn't really sound like you fear the Lord as much as you fear everybody else, buddy. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And of course, what follows is the famous confrontation between Elijah and Ahab. And what I want to point out about that confrontation is that Elijah calls all the children of Israel together, a huge throng of people. The prophets of Baal are there. The prophets of the groves are there. 850 phony preachers are there. And just the nation of Israel. I mean, all the men are called from the whole nation. They're all called. He calls a huge assembly. Everybody's going to come to this great event. And Ahab's there. The people are there. Multitudes and multitudes of Israelites are there. The bad preachers are there. Elijah's there. Elijah stands up, and here's what he said. I am the only prophet of the Lord that's left, but Baal's prophets are 450. And what I want to point out about that is that nobody corrects him. Nobody stands up and says, hey, I'm a prophet of the Lord too. I'm with you, Elijah. I'm a prophet of the Lord too. No, no, no. They're all, it's just silent. The Bible says the people held their peace. He gets up and says, I'm the only one. Nobody corrects him. People held their peace. Nobody says, well, what about this church? What about this guy? What about this guy? There's just silent. After that great victory where he defeats the prophets of Baal, they're slain and thrown off a cliff, and basically, you know, the fire comes down from God out of heaven, and everybody sees the miracle, and people are turning back to the Lord. Elijah gets discouraged and depressed, and he's on the run because they're trying to kill him and so forth. Look at chapter 19, verse 15. And just to give you the context, in chapter 19, Elijah says the same thing to God that he said at Mount Carmel. At Mount Carmel, he says, I'm the only one left. Nobody corrects him. Then he goes to the cave in chapter 19, and he tells God, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me, and I'm the only one left that's preaching the word of God. Here's God's response, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, in thy place. In place of you, you're going to anoint Elisha to be a prophet in place of you. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now here's the key point that I want to end on tonight. Is that when God wanted a prophet that could be like Elijah, that could replace Elijah, that could be prophet in his room, in his place, he did not choose any of the 100 guys that were in the cave. He didn't go with them. I mean, he could have said, hey, here's a prophet over here, one of the guys that was hiding in the cave with Obadiah, or even Obadiah himself. Hey, anoint Obadiah to carry the torch for you after you're gone. No, no, no. He sends Elijah to a man who's not a prophet, who's plowing with oxen. He's on a farm. He's a strong man. He's a mighty man. I mean, God had to send him to a guy who had the guts. And then Elijah had to train this guy. Now, when you read this, it sounds like Elijah's about to retire. Like, hey, go anoint Elisha to take your place. But what you'll notice is that he and Elisha continue together for a while. And time passes because Elisha has to be trained. So notice, the existing preachers, they're all such cowards, they're all so lame, they're all so scared, they're all afraid of their own shadow. God can't use them. He needs an Elijah. And so he has him pick a new guy, a young guy, a hardworking guy, a fearless guy, and he says, you just need to, you're going to have to train this guy to preach. And so he has to take Elisha with him, and Elisha pours water on the hands of Elijah, and he learns and is trained, and eventually gets the double portion of Elijah's spirit and does great things for God. You see, we today, we need a new generation of preachers. You see, I've lost all faith in the 6,000. And when I say 6,000, I'm talking King James only, independent, Baptist in the United States of America. That's a lot. There's 50 states. There's 6,000. King James, independent, Baptist. I've often thought to myself, man, maybe we can be an influence on these guys. Maybe we can light a fire under some of these guys. Maybe we can kind of bring these guys our way a little bit. Just a little bit?
It's a lost cause. It's a lost cause. You know, and he understood that a lot sooner than I did.
I was always trying to tell him, like, hey, you know, you should fellowship with the pastors in your area. You know, try to be an influence on, you know, try to rub off on them. Try to make friends with them. And you know, maybe some of your zeal and soul winning and excitement and hard preaching might rub off on them. And he was always just like, these guys are lame. I'm not interested. You know, I was always, remember that? You know, when he first started the church, I was trying to tell him, I'm like, yeah, you know, you want to try to reach out to these guys and try, you know what? But then, like, the longer I've been at it, I'm starting to realize, yeah, he was right. The pastors that I tried to be friends with in my area, now, don't get me wrong, there are some good pastors in my area that also take a stand, and that, you know, I'm not talking about them. But I'm saying, I tried to be friends with the mainstream type independent fundamental Baptists, and try to get along with them, and try to... They're in the cave, spiritually. The cavemen. Pastor Caveman. Pastor, he's not Pastor Caveman, he's Pastor Cave-In. Cave-In! When any opposition comes. The cave preacher, cave Baptist. And look, if some of these guys actually get some guts... and get out of their spiritual diapers and actually decide to join the battle with us and actually pick up the sword and start cutting through some of the lies and garbage, and, you know, then I'll be rejoicing and praising God and thankful. And, you know, you could say, well, there's a lot of other people. Well, okay, who are they? Where are they? They're not on YouTube. I mean, am I wrong about this? I mean, yeah. I mean, help me out, folks. The bottom line is... that if these guys get on board, if some of the 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal actually get some guts, hey, that'd be great. I'd love that. But you know what? I'm not counting on that. I'm looking for the Elishas tonight. Because that's going to be the real next generation of preachers. And that's why this church is so important, because we need a new church. The old churches, put a fork in them. They're done. The independent fundamental Baptist movement of yesteryear is as dead as a doornail. It's time for some new life to be born. It's time for a new church in Vancouver, Washington, and everywhere else in this country, and everywhere else in the world. We need some young men to stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. And you know what? There was a commitment that was made by Elisha. There was a sacrifice that was made. And look, you're going to have to sacrifice something if you want to serve. I've made sacrifices. He's made sacrifices. Elisha, when Elijah recruited him into the ministry, he took the tools that he used, the tools of his trade, and he burned them. He took the oxen that he plowed with, and he killed them all and fed them to the whole village, fed them to the town. He burned his bridges behind him. He left his father's house. He left the tools of his trade. He left his wealth of those oxen. He walked away and kissed it all goodbye. And he said, you know what? I'm going to take this opportunity to train with the greatest man of God on earth at this time, Elijah. Sort of like the disciples. They dropped everything to go with Jesus. Elisha dropped everything to go with Elijah. Look, people... who want to be the next generation of preachers, they need to just drop everything and get to Washington or get to Sacramento or get to Phoenix or get to San Antonio or get to Fort Worth or get to Prescott Valley or get to anywhere else other of our friends who actually preach with boldness, who actually preach with fire, who are actually zealous and excited about soul winning, other friends that we have that are like that. You know, they need to get there. If there's any way possible to get there, and you know, make some sacrifices and get there, because you need to be a part of saving America. You need to be willing to make some sacrifices. And you need to be willing to give some things up. It's like people just want to have everything in life. No, life's about trade-offs. It's about deciding what's important and prioritizing that which is important. And so I'd encourage people to get behind the men of God in this nation. Because look,
we're getting dumped on every day. I am, he is, because there's so few of us. We get dumped on every day. The media lies about us every day. You know, we get attacked in one way or another every single day. You know, you need to rally behind the men of God in this generation. You need to rally behind the churches, rally behind the pastors that are doing it right, and get in the fight and get in the battle. And hopefully you can be the next Elisha that could pick up the torch and carry it for the next generation. Because honestly, the previous generation has let us down. They've been in the cave too long. They're too used to being in that cave. Somebody needs to get these guys out of the cave. You know, if the pastors would come out of the cave, the homos would have gone back in the closet. The pastors are in the closet. They're in the cave. They're hiding. I mean, they're not in the closet about being a sodomite. They're in the closet about being a Christian. They're in the closet about believing the Bible. They're like a fundamental Joel Osteen, positive only. They're like a Joel Osteen that only uses the King James. It's what they are. Joel Osteen, except it's hymns instead of rock and roll. Oh, well, great. Why would I go to some church where they sing hymns instead of rock and roll and have a King James instead of an NIV, but it's just like Joel Osteen style preaching, positive only, when I could go down the street to a church that has the hymns and the King James and a leather lung preacher and a zealous soul winning program? And so I hope that this sermon can just bring to you the seriousness of our situation today in America and help us understand that the Elijahs are few. The Elishas need to step up. And, you know, would to God that 10 years from now, there are 100 churches like this. And that's not unrealistic at all. If people would step up to the plate and start reading their Bible. And thank God, we're starting a church just this month in Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee. Brother Richard Miller. Boom, another church is popping up. You know, we got Brother Tyler Baker going to Jacksonville, Florida next year. But you know what? That's not enough. We need hundreds. And you know what? 100 of us will do more than 6,000 of them anyway. And it's not because we're great. We're just mediocre. They're just not. They just suck. Okay? You know what I mean? Like, I don't consider my, I'm not a great Christian at all. You know what? You know what kind of a Christian I am? Average. Average guy. Average. I don't have some great preaching ability. I'm not some super godly, super holy, mega soul winner. You know, some people think that about me. Just, you know, it's hyped up. You know what I mean? It's a bunch of hype. I'm just an average guy. Ask him. He knows me. It's just they're so lame. It makes us seem more awesome than we are. We're not awesome at all. But you know what? When they're going to the mission field and they're there for 2 years and they've had two people saved, we go there and in a week and a half have 411 people saved. It wasn't that hard, folks. We're not that good. We're not that cool. I didn't even feel like I was working hard. I felt guilty, like I'm not working hard enough over here. I'm having too much fun. It's just they're so lame that you do anything and it's just like, whoa. You preach any sermon that has any teeth in it and it's just like, whoa, that sermon was, it wasn't even that awesome of a sermon, folks. It's just that people are so starving for hard preaching. That you put any bread and water, oh, I'm downloading 10 sermons a day. It's because they're just so starving. The preaching's not even that good, folks. I'm not even a good preacher. But you know what I am? A preacher. And these guys aren't even that. Give me some competition, folks. You young guys, you can preach every bit as good as me. It isn't that hard. I don't have any talent. I'm not kidding.
I just do it thousands of times and just get mad and just say what I mean, and I say it mean, and I use the Bible. Folks, there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about him. He's not some magical unicorn, and neither am I. Did you get the most likely to succeed in your yearbook or anything? I wasn't even hardly in the yearbook, except just the one they have to put in of you. Look, God's just looking for some people with some guts, and anybody can have guts. You don't have to be an eloquent speaker. You don't have to be super talented. You just need to have some guts. And you say, well, where do I get the guts? You pray for boldness, and God will give it to you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness, Lord. And Lord, we pray for America tonight as a church here, Lord. We're assembled together in your house as a church. We're praying for boldness tonight, Lord. And we're praying that America would turn from its iniquity, Lord. We're confessing the sins of America tonight as Daniel did in Daniel 9. Homosexuality, abortion, fornication, drunkenness. Lord, please let your people understand your truth. Lord, please turn us away from our own personal iniquities and from our iniquities as a nation. And Lord, please help us to find the Elishas and help the Elishas to be willing to burn the tools, slaughter the oxen, and come down to the church to be trained, Lord. And help us to raise up in the next 10 years, while we still have a First Amendment, help us to raise up a generation of Elishas, because we don't know how long the First Amendment's going to last, Lord, but we pray that you would let us have the First Amendment for another decade at least, Lord, to give us a chance to raise up a generation of preachers. And then, Lord, hopefully we can keep it longer than that without this hate speech stupidity, Lord. Bless us tonight, Lord, as we go our separate ways. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.